So we, last week we studied the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to continue with that and finish that up this morning, but I'm going to kind of review what we taught or learned from last Sunday. Jesus taught a lot in parables. We talked about what was a parable, and that is just a simple story that is used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And it's really, we talked about also how important it is when you're reading the Gospels and Jesus is teaching in parables that you have a good understanding of what the culture was at that time. Because, you read some of the parables and you're kind of like, it doesn't really make kind of sense to us because of our Western culture. But, in the Jewish culture back then, the people would listen and they would know exactly what Jesus was talking about. So it's it's important that when you're reading through the Bible, you understand the culture. And, their culture, even today in the East, in the Middle East, is so much different than ours, here in the West. We also learned that the word prodigal means a person who spends money in a reckless and extravagant way. So let's go ahead and we'll read through, starting in verse 11, so Luke chapter 15. And like I said, we're just going to do a review from last week, and then we'll go ahead and finish it up. And we're going to talk this morning about the oldest brother. So let's start in verse 11. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So we're going to end there. We'll just kind of talk about what we learned last week. On this passage here in this parable. So we know that the father represents God, the son who demanded his father's inheritance and squandered it on worldly living, who's basically rebellious to his father, is us. And the oldest brother is either like a Pharisee, kind of like a self-righteous person. And like I said, in that culture, you have to remember some of the things that we talked about last Sunday. When the youngest son came to his father to ask for his inheritance, he had a right to do that while his father was alive. But here's how they would do it back then. The older brother would get 2/3 of the estate, and the younger brother would get 1/3. Because the older brother was kind of the guy who was going to step up and take the place of the father. If they had a vineyard or a farm, this guy was going to step up. He was going to take care of the family. That was the oldest brother's responsibility. So in that culture, he got 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger brother would get 1/3. And by this youngest son asking his father for his inheritance, he was basically telling his father to drop dead. He just implying that he wished his father was dead. And what he was basically saying is, "I'm done with you. I'm out of your house. You suck. This family sucks. This place sucks. I'm leaving." That's exactly what, in that culture, that's exactly what this youngest son was doing. But instead of rebuking his son, the father grants him his request, gives him his inheritance, and he goes. And this is kind of a picture of us. I think in a lot of times when we decide that we're going to turn away from God and follow our sin, Sometimes God just says, do it. See where it's going to get you. See where this path you're going is going to lead you to. And I kind of look at it kind of like a parent, because the Bible says that if we are sons and daughters of God, that he disciplines us like a parent. And, you know, my kids were young. We spanked them. It was tough to do. I didn't want to spank my kids, but you got to teach them right and wrong. And not only that, I didn't want them to do something that was going to hurt them, hurt themselves. You know, I wanted to protect them. That was another reason why I disciplined. When they got older, they got grounded. And when they get older and they're adults, you can tell them, look, this is not really a good way to go. You know, trust me, but they still go and do it. Sometimes I have to let them go, and they have to learn the hard way. So sometimes what God does, he turns us over to our sin, to the consequences of our sin. He does that because he wants us to see, first of all, how bad it is, what bad situation we are, how it doesn't fulfill, and how much better he is. And he wants us to come back because he wants us to have that relationship with him. God doesn't like it because he loves us, just like I love my kids, and I didn't like it when they were going on down a wrong path. But it's sometimes is what is needed. And he does that because he loves us and he wants us to turn back to him. God wants us to have a close, intimate relationship with him. So he wants us to turn from our sin and turn back to him. And if we need to, we got to suffer the consequences for what we do. And we see that the son here, he squanders one-third of his father's money, one-third of his father's estate. He does it on shallow, selfish, worldly things. And he lost everything. And we talked about how basically what he was doing is, and Bo will get this, Kiss song, he was rock and rolling all night and partying every day. Basically what he was doing. And we'll see later what he was spending his money on. And because he did this, by going to his dad and asking for his inheritance while his father was alive, it was a disgrace to his to the family. You got to remember that too. He was disgracing his family, not only by his worldly living, but by just approaching his father and asking for his inheritance. And it wasn't enough that he loses all of his money. He squanders it. But there's a famine. He didn't plan for it. So he's so desperate, he's such an, in such a bad situation, that he sells himself into slavery to a Gentile. And it gets even worse. He finds himself doing what? Feeding and cleaning up after pigs. When you guys think about being a Jew, what do you think they thought of pigs? What do you guys think? What did they think about pigs? Isaac. Yeah, they were like the worst animal, one of the worst animals you could be around was a pig. So here he is doing this detestable job because he's in such a desperate state. And you guys, he must have been in pretty desperate, like I said, to be willing to put himself in that position. And apparently, he was paid so little that he longed to eat the pig slop. You guys know what pig slop is? Ever been on a farm? Had a cousin who had a hog farm? You know, they didn't have the Kenmore garbage disposals back then that you just dump your leftovers in. They fed it to the animals, you know. So they had all this leftover food, and it's kind of getting rotten, and they just feed it to the pigs. It's like slop. And he's looking at it going, man, that looks pretty good because I'm hungry. That's pretty bad. It's a pretty bad situation. And then, again, here's something else. When he's rich and he's out there partying, spending his money, all these people come around him. Oh, you're my buddy, man. You're my buddy. You know, buying drinks, buying other stuff, partying with his so-called friends. But it says in verse 16 that, but no one gave him anything. So once his money ran out, his so-called friends bailed. And like I said, this circumstance that he put himself in represents where we are at when we return to slavery to sin. It shows us what sin really does in our life when we reject God to follow our sin. And I like this saying. I need to find out who actually this is from, who quotes this, but it says, sin always promises more than it gives, takes you farther than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. Sin promises slavery, promises freedom and fulfillment, but it brings nothing but slavery. And Jesus even tells us that in John verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So sin puts us into bondage. It puts us into slavery. We become a slave to that sin. So there's this son. He's a slave to a Gentile. He's got no money. He's looking at the pig slop thinking, "Man, that looks pretty good. I'm so hungry." And he's feeding pigs and he's cleaning up after them. And he finally begins to reflect on his condition. And he's like, "Wow, even my father's servants have it much better than this." And, you know, one of the things you need to remember, this circumstance he's in, this terrible circumstance, is something that he got himself into. It was all on him, and he had no one to blame but himself. But he starts to see his father in a brand new light, and he has a little glimmer of hope. And guys, this is when we fully realize that we are at the end of our rope, that we have dug ourselves a hole so deep that we can't get out because of our sin. Because like I said, sin, it always destroys. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it not only affects you, but affects the people around you. You know, if you have like someone who is a habitual liar, let's say, how do you think that affects the people around him, his friends, his family, or that person's spouse? It just doesn't affect them, it affects the people around you. And sin never fulfills. It promises it does, but it doesn't fulfill. But there's a point where we realize that apart from God, there is no hope. We realize that God is so much better than what our sin is telling us and what this world has to offer. That means we're coming to our senses, like this young son, and that we long to have a relationship with God. Just like this young son now is coming to their senses and saying, "Man, I really wish I had that close relationship with my father again." So he comes up with a plan of action, because repentance requires some action on our part. So let's see what the young son, what his plan of action is. First of all, he's willing to give up his rights as a son and take on the position of a servant. And there it demonstrates true humility. Because true repentance is not based on what he was saying. It was what he was willing to do and act upon. It means an action. It means saying we're going to turn away from our sin and turn back to God. That God is so much better than where I'm at with this sin. I'm going to turn back to God and follow him and have a relationship with him. Look at the Ninevites. We went over Jonah. What did the Ninevites do when Jonah preached judgment to the city? They put on sackcloth and ashes from the king all the way down to the common folk. Even the animals they put sackcloth and ashes on. And they fasted. So there was some action involved. And God relented his judgment on the city of Nineveh, at least at that time. And they turned away from their wicked acts. How about the young son realizes he has no claim as a blessing, right? Returning to his father's household. He has nothing to offer his father except a life of servitude. And he's prepared to fall at his father's feet and pray for forgiveness, grace, and mercy. See, there's action involved in that. But Jesus does what? He portrays the father waiting for his son. And I think what the father's doing, he's out there, he's working in the field, he's looking down the road every day, hoping to get a glimpse of his son coming down the road. And that one day arrives, the father notices his son while he is what? Still a long way off. Probably just sees a little silhouette of his son down the road. And the thing is, the father probably had knowledge of what his son had done. Not only, you know, taking his inheritance, but what he was spending it on, what he was doing, how he sold himself into slavery to a Gentile and was out there, you know, feeding and cleaning up after pigs. And it says the father runs to greet him. Well, in that culture, a father never ran. They never ran. because they wore long robes. They had undergarments, but they would have to tuck their their garments up, and it would expose their undergarments and their legs. So it was a very embarrassing and undignified thing to do in that culture. And it's also a very dishonorable thing, because a father would never run to a son. The son is supposed to run to the father. Kind of interesting when you think of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So the son then meets the father, or the father runs to the son, embraces him, says, hey, get the robe, get all this stuff. And the son starts to do his speech, right? He's got this prepared speech that he's going to do for his father. He gets out a little bit. He says, I confess that my sin is against heaven and against you. But the father doesn't let him finish. The father lets him get that far, and the father says, hey, quick, bring a robe, the best one we have, which was probably the father's robe, which was a sign of dignity, honor, and proof of the son's acceptance back into the family. He says, put a ring on my son's hand, which was a sign of authority and sonship. And he says, and sandals for his feet. That was a sign of not being a servant, because servants did not wear shoes. So what had happened is the youngest son now has been transformed from his sad state of rebellion and slavery to sin to complete restoration. And this is what God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness does to us when we truly repent. Because not only are we forgiven, the Bible says if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only are we forgiven, but we are restored. This says a fattened calf is prepared. Kind of interesting. What's a fattened calf, right? And a party is held. But you know what? Blood was shed for this young son's sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know, fattened calves in those times were saved for special occasions such as the Day of Atonement. So guys, this wasn't just a party or any party. This was like a complete celebration. It included the whole community. And guys, think of this. If his son had been dealt with according to the law, what he deserved, there would have been a funeral instead of a celebration. The father had every right to have him put to death for what he did, for dishonoring him and disgracing not only him but the family. But just like God, what he does for us when we repent and come back to him and restore us, this is what Psalm 103, verse 13 says. The Lord does not treat us as our sin deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So that's kind of a nutshell of what we talked about last Sunday. So now we're going to get into the oldest brother. Then we're going to start in verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older brother was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is home back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The father replies in verse 31, my son, I like that. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the oldest brother is really the final tragic character in this parable. Like I said, the older brother represents kind of the self-righteous person. I mean, it's true. He did work hard for his father. He obeyed his father. He did everything he was told. He brought no disgrace to his family. But it is obvious by his words and actions that he is not showing love for his father or his brother. A couple of things here in that culture. One of the duties of the eldest son would have tried to have some kind of reconciliation between the father and son. He would have been like the mediator there. He also would have been the host at the feast to celebrate his brother's return. Yet he remains in the field instead of in the house celebrating. Guys, this act alone would have brought public disgrace to the family. But let's look at the father's response. Like I said, I like that, my son. Such an enduring term. The father with great patience goes to his angry and hurting son. And what does the father do? He doesn't rebuke him. But he shows him compassion as he listens to his complaints and criticisms. The older son appeals to his father's righteousness by proudly proclaiming his own righteousness. Do you see that? In comparison to his brother's sinfulness. And by the father saying, this son of yours, this oldest son saying, this son of yours, you can see the older brother is trying to avoid acknowledging that the younger brother or the younger son is his own brother. And like I said, you could see that he was trying to base his righteousness on his father's righteousness, proclaiming his own righteousness and comparing himself to his brother. And Jesus gives us another parable about that. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus gives us a good parable here on this. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now I'm going to stop right there. So the Pharisee was a religious leader, right? They liked it when they had wore this special stuff. People were like, ooh, it's a Pharisee. They're really religious people. People look up to them. But inside, what did Jesus say? They were like whitewashed tombs, looked good on the outside, but were corrupt on the inside. But people thought they were really religious, and the Pharisees thought that they were better than other people. And then you have the tax collector. Tax collectors were considered probably one of the worst people, that was probably one of the worst occupations you could do back then in Israel. Because a tax collector worked for who? Who did the tax collectors work for back at that time? Who was ruling the known world at that time? Who? Can't hear you. Who? Who said that? Who said Rome? All right. Yeah, the Roman Empire, right? So a tax collector worked for the Roman Empire. And the Jews hated the Romans. So if you worked for the Roman Empire, you were considered a traitor. And not only that, most tax collectors, they kind of like to cheat people a little bit. They'd be like, yeah, you owe this much to the Romans, and there's a little bit of a percentage for handling and processing. So they charge a little handling processing fee on the side. So you have a Pharisee, a religious leader, and you have a tax collector. So you got like two like opposite, 180 degrees opposite ends. And this is what Jesus continues here in verse 11. He says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Because you know what? I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So then what is he doing? He's proclaiming his own self-righteousness and comparing himself to others. But Jesus said in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So just like the oldest brother, he was comparing himself to his younger brother, saying, look at all my righteous works. Dad, I did all these things for you. And the older brother was telling his dad, because I did all these things, I'm the one that's worthy of a celebration. And you're just being ungrateful for my work. This brother or this son of yours who squandered your money, that's what I deserve. I deserve that celebration. But like I said, the father, in endearing terms, says, my son. I like that. My son. He corrects what his son was saying, his thinking, because he refers to his youngest son as this brother's of yours, the brother of yours. You see how that's changed? The thing is, the oldest brother was focusing on himself, and it was all about him. And because of that, there was no joy in his brother's arrival and return home. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter. It's one of my favorite ones. This is in chapter 2, verse 3, 4. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Some versions may have regard others better than yourselves. And do not merely look for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. He should be having joy that his brother, who was once a slave to sin, has returned. Instead, he's angry. And he's so consumed getting justice. He wants justice. He wants his youngest brother to get justice that he fails to see the value of his brother's repentance and return. And the older brother allows this anger to take root to the point that he's unable to show compassion toward his brother. He's unable to forgive what he sees as a perceived sin of his father against him. So he prefers to let this anger and bitterness fester in his heart rather than enjoy fellowship with his father, his brother, and the community. This, like I said, this would have been a celebration that included the whole community. But what does the father seek to do? This is what God does with us. He always seeks restoration. He points out to his oldest son that all he has and has always been available to him. But this oldest son is like Jonah. When we studied Jonah a few Sundays ago, Jonah goes, he preaches, right? Well, first of all, he wanted to run away from God as far as he could, so he disobeyed God when God told him to preach to the city of Nineveh. But when he does finally preach to the city of Nineveh and its people repent, what does Jonah do? What do we learn Jonah did? He gets angry. He pouts. He goes out and he sits there outside the city, still hoping that God's going to rain fire and brimstone on the city. And when it doesn't happen, he gets angry and throws a tantrum. He pouts. He's mad because these people repented, just like the oldest brother was angry that his brother repented and came back. And I think what we also see here in this as well is not only how God receives us back and restores us when we turn away from our sin and follow him, but it's an example of how we should be when people come to us. When people come to us and ask for forgiveness. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, we are to forgive them. Again, if they repent, we are to forgive them. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Again, restoration. But watch yourselves, you also may be tempted. How about James chapter 5, verse 19-20? My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We are the restorer. When people come to us and they truly repent, we are to restore and forgive them, and we are to give them restoration when it is true repentance. Because we need to remember one thing. We're not better than anybody else. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Just in those two verses, does all leave anybody out? Is it excluding anybody? It doesn't exclude anybody. It means all, everyone. We all fall short of God's glory. But just like the Father in this story, when we repent and turn back to God, He forgives us, restores us, only because of God's grace. Because if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't have a relationship with God. He couldn't have a relationship with us. But it's only through God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. And guys, this is really the message, I think, of the parable of the prodigal son, is the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God when we turn back to Him. And I also think one of the main messages is how much God loves us. Like I said, like a loving parent, sometimes God lets us, you want to do this, you want to go your own way, fine. And it's hard. I didn't like discipline my kids. But sometimes that's what needs to happen so that we turn back to God and say, you know, you're right, this was wrong. I'm in a bad state right now. And you are better than that. And I think Peter taught on this one time too. Talks about trust. You know, if we decide we're going to follow our sin instead of God, there's a trust issue there with God. Maybe we don't have a full understanding of who God is. That God is the gracious and compassionate God, that He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's really trusting God and doing what He says, not because He doesn't want to take the fun out of our life, because He knows it will destroy us in one way or another. So does anyone have any questions? End it there on the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and we got a few minutes for some fellowship. Father, I just thank You for Your grace. I just thank You for Your mercy that is renewed every morning, Lord. I know I need that so much every morning, and that Your mercy is infinite. And Lord, when we trust You fully, Lord, we know that You are so much better than anything this world has to offer. And we know, Lord, that You love us with a love that is unconditional. Because while we were yet sinners, Jesus, You died for us. And I just continue to pray that You would give us all a desire to know You more, to know who You are, Lord, to have as close of a relationship with You, to have the desire to have that. And if any of us here are enslaved into a sin, Lord, that we have turn from You to follow that, I just would pray for repentance. Because I know that when we turn back to You, that You will forgive us and You will restore us, just like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. Just thank You. Thank You for this morning. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.